Let's turn to Genesis chapter 28 tonight. You remember the things that we picked up out of chapter 27, not the least of which was that blessing and the importance of that blessing and the significance of the blessing and how we can receive that into our lives and understand the blessing and what it means to have that meaningful touch towards someone, and especially when we think about our kids, our grandkids, our just family members, our friends, and what that means to have that the significance of that, a tender, meaningful touch. And then the next thing we learned about was that spoken word of value or affirmation, that evaluation, those things that we say that really mean something about their presently, who they are. And then that spoken word that we can share with somebody about the future, what we see the Lord doing in their lives. And also then that continued spoken word of assurance and surety that you're committed to them. You're committed to what God's doing in their lives. And so we talked about that in our recent study. And I just wanted to review that briefly because it's part of tonight's study, part of where we're at with heading into chapter 28. You remember Jacob and his mom contrived a plan for him to get the blessing that was rightfully his. If you recall, the prophecy was upon prior to birth, the two were, Jacob and Esau were in their mother's womb. There was a wrestling going on, and the Lord ministered and said that there are two nations warring within you, and we learned about that, and we learned about how the older would serve the younger. And so we learned about the blessing that was going to be given off and the importance of that and the significance of that being sent off. We know that Esau was willing to give up his birthright. He didn't really want to have much to do with the things of God. We pick it up really in verse 41 as we go in through, because it really, the thought picks up in verse 41 of chapter 27. So let's pick it back up there. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said to in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." He says, hey, I think dad's going to die pretty soon. So as soon as dad's gone, I'm going to wipe him out. I'm just going to eliminate him, and that'll be that. He was just, you kind of get a feel like you kind of almost know Esau. Esau is just kind of a little bit a hardcore kind of guy. Just a real natural man and just was willing to do stuff like that. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she hears about this. And so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you." So the meddling that went on earlier, if you remember the meddling that went on earlier, trying to make sure that, you know, Jacob got the blessing and they, you know, got the plan put together. We're going to strap some skins on you because, you know, you're not like Harry, your brother, and you're kind of the soft-skinned guy. You're the guy that wants to hang out and cook in the kitchen with me and hang out with mom and all that kind of thing. He was just kind of Jacob was kind of a mama's boy. I mean, there's no getting around that in scripture. It seems like that's just kind of the way he was. A little bit more mild in certain ways, but certainly was definitely a conniver, and we saw that. And so his mom meddled in that situation. We saw how that worked out good. Now his brother wants to kill him. So far, so good. If they just let things roll out, God already said it was going to happen, didn't he? God has got promises and plans in his word for you, for me, and God wants to fulfill those things. We've got to let God have his way. Let God do what he wants to do. Let God work out the details. Let God take care of it. Give it over to the Lord. You know, I've told you many times that if I really want to really be effective in my prayer time, I have a box that I've welded all the way around in my mind. I've welded all the sides of it. It's metal. It's about a half inch thick. And I've layered several beads of weld all the way around, every corner, every seam, everything. And I've got my blowtorch out and I blew a little hole in the top of it. And I get these things, I kind of write them out in my mind's eye. I fold them up and I stick them in there and I leave them with the Lord. Then you got to weld the box to the foot of the cross. Because the tendency is not only do we want to stick our hands in and get the information back out of the box that we left there with the Lord, that we thought that let the Lord take care of, we want to not only get the information, but if we can't get our hand in to get the information, we're going to take the whole box with us. So it turns out that, you know, you got to really weld the box to the cross too, because the cross, pulling that out, is a whole other story. So Real important, though, to leave things with the Lord. Let God fulfill it. Let God work it out. How many times have we gotten ourselves in situations or circumstances because we've, you know, tried to help God out, help God run the universe more effectively? You know, it doesn't go well. So for any of us, and these have been great examples for us to learn about. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Again, she tells him, man, listen to mama. And you know what? This is the funny part. Jacob and Esau are 77 years old. They're not 13-year-old kids. These guys are 77 years old. Listen to your mom. This is how, of course, you know, obviously there's a longevity of life, but even if we calculated that in, they're still seasoned fellers. So, listen, my son, obey my voice. Arise, verse 43. Flee to my brother Laban in Haran and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. She's thinking a few days. We'll talk about this in just a minute. She's thinking a few days. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. It's all what you've done to him. You know, she wasn't a party to any of this, of course. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I bereave also of you both in one day? You know, I just don't want to have the loss of all of it. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? In other words, she's saying, hey, we got to send him out of here. We got to get him to another place. This is her plan now. We got to send him over there, hook him up with Laban so that he can find a wife there. Because she says, hey, these heathen wives that Esau's taken are nothing but a grief, and I can't bear any more of this. This is the story. She's sticking to her story. This is what she wants to see happen. Then Isaac called Jacob in verse 1 of 28 and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Now, obviously, how do they know that, you know, he's got daughters? Well, the only thing you conclude is probably they, you know, there's caravan routes that cruise through there, and, you know, word travels, you know, email, things like that. I'm sure they were able to stay in touch. They got the phone, reach out and touch somebody, that kind of thing. So, no, I guess just caravan and different, you know, means of communication that would come across the path, and they'd probably catch wind of some of it. We found a couple of other scriptures in here as we'd gone through where information had passed around that in similar fashion. So it wasn't that uncommon that they might have an idea that there were gals there and daughters there that Jacob could go and find a wife. Now, the thought is, go a few days, find somebody, and hook it on back down this way. Now, the thing is, it's a bit of a journey, you know. It's several hundred miles, probably about 500 miles. It's a long walk. And so that's one thing. It's a long walk. The second thing is, he's gone for 20 years. She never sees him again on this side of eternity. So all of this planning, all this conniving doesn't really end up working out too good, does it? You know, in the long run of it. So Jacob's 77 years old. He's getting ready to hook it on a 500-mile journey, and it's going to be a 20-year trip. The next 8 chapters as God is dealing with Jacob. Dealing with who the person of Jacob is. Purging things out of his life. He is beginning a fresh, new journey. His granddad, Abraham, cool guy, you know, walked with God. We learned a lot of his strengths and weaknesses. We learned a lot about Abraham. We see Isaac. We kind of see the same thing. Isaac had a relationship with God. He had strengths. He had weaknesses, but he hung out with the Lord. And then now you hit Jacob here. And Jacob really is in need of developing his own relationship with the Lord. All of us are in need of that. We need to maintain, develop our own relationship with the Lord. We need to encourage our kids to develop their own relationship with the Lord. Our friends, our family. It's important that when you lead a friend or someone to the Lord, that you share Jesus with them, that you're clear with them about who Jesus is, and that you're clear that they have received Jesus and that they're walking with Jesus now. And that you got to pass the baton over to Jesus and let them, this is what's good about this as we go through this, Jacob makes his own mistakes. He has his own good things. He has his own failures. Jacob is leaving now. He's really being sent off. He's basically being cast out to some extent. He's off kind of in exile, really, and is needing to split because his brothers, you know, wants to kill him. And he knows what he's done. We all know who we are. We all know where we've been and what we've done. And he knows exactly what he's done, because this gets important to mark that in our minds. And not only does he go to find a wife there, to find a bride, his dad goes ahead and gives him the blessing. Again, in verse 3, he says, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." And so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, and Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So this is where he's heading. Again, this is quite a little trek. He's beginning off now in his exile. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, that he blessed him and gave him a charge saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And so he's somehow, you know, just as we read through this, he grabs that and he just locks in on that thought, okay? And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So it's obvious he's kind of trying to connect some dots here. What is Esau's whole thing? What's he all focused on? I want the blessing. I want the blessing. I want the blessing. That's what he's all focused on. He's completely missed the bus, okay, right now. But he wants the blessing, right? And so now he's on a mad scramble to try and recoup something here. And look at what he does. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, you can do that faster yourself, to be his wife in addition to the wives he has. Well, maybe this is going to help matters. I'll go get one of these guys. You know, the only point I want to make with this that's interesting is he's kind of scrambling, trying to make something good of it and trying to get something to get some kind of blessing and get this thing righted. He can't right the ship. This is something that, you know, has long since been this guy's pattern and his tendencies, and he's really not reliant on anything but himself. He's not turned anything over to the Lord. We don't see him in any kind of a repentant state, right? So he's just off doing something, you know, and he's just trying to be pleasing, but it's his own efforts again, and this isn't an answer in and of itself at all. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he's if you looked at a map, you can see kind of down at the bottom, he starts here, and up at the very top, so close to 500 miles, up at the very top up here is Padan Aram. And then another hook back down, and he'd go back to Ur of the Chaldeans. So it's like this big loop like this. If you looked at a map, it looks like a loop like that. But he's only going halfway at the loop from where his granddad started. Okay, so you kind of get a little bit of a picture of that. So it's a long trip in exile. The guy's got to be bummed, you know? He's got to split. He's leaving mom, you know, and this is the whole security blanket, 77 years worth of security blanket in there in the kitchen hanging out with mom's apron strings all the time. This is who the guy is. And he takes off. Now he's out. I have not been, but I've seen plenty of pictures, and I hope to go someday, and I know I will be there one day for sure, and so will you, to Israel. We will be there one day. It's just a rocky place. There's just a lot of rocks there. It's a deserty place. By and large, it's just a lot of nothing, a lot of open nothing. I have to drive back and forth sometimes down south, still down to Joplin. And you know, once you get south of, we'll say Peculiar for Rob's sake, but once you get past it, that's kind of the outer limits there. But once you get past Peculiar, there's just not a whole lot of anything. And for Terry's sake, we'll include Harrisonville. Okay, so once you get past Harrisonville, that's it. There's just not much between here and there. There's a whole lot of nothing. And Israel's got a whole lot of that, except it's not green. It's usually just pretty much brown and rocky. Think of this guy. You know, he's been kind of really pretty silver spoonish, you know? It's been a pretty,
you know, smooth deal, by and large, overall, pretty well taken care of. Now he's off in exile. You just got to get this in your mind. He's off cruising, basically on his own. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, verse 11 says, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Now, you got to be pretty bummed and pretty, you know, you think, man, I'm just going to grab this rock and just put my head on it. And just, you know, he's got to be bummed, you know. He knows who he is. We've got to remember this. He knows what he did. He knows what got him to this point of exile. He's no different than us. We know what gets us in the situations we get. We can try and explain it away in our mind, but we know what gets us there, you know. And he knew what got him to the situation he was in. And he's really probably pretty bummed about it, obviously. He's hit a rocky place in the road, don't you think? You know? That's true. We hit those spots. We hit these bumps in the road. He's got this rocky place. He goes, he grabs a rock. He lays down. It's sunset. It's dark. By myself. Me and God. But he doesn't really know God. He knows of God. He knows God from his dad and his granddad and all this, but he's not really made any big connection with this. This really gets interesting. And he dreamed. He had this dream. And behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So he has this kind of personal revelation in this dream. The guy's pretty bummed. You know, he knows what got him in the spot he's in. He's using a rock for a pillow. And it's just, you know, just that he's just bummed.
Flip with me over to John, because this is important for us to see this. John chapter 1, verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Do you believe? And you will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus is basically telling him that he is that ladder. He's the connection between eternity. He's the connection between God and man. He's the one that was willing to come to this earth, become man, and make the connection. He was the one that did the work on the cross for us, and he built the bridge. And so he's saying, man, I'm the one. I'm the one that, you know, that the angels, you know, you know the story, Jacob's trouble. You remember the dream that Jacob had, you know, and this kind of stuff. This is going to mean something to these guys. This is going to trigger something for them. Jesus later said, as we know and we quote, you know, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. We see this connection that's being made there now. He's saying, I am that ladder that was spoken of old. I'm the connection between the eternal and space and time that we live in. Sinful man, righteous God, I'm the connection. Isn't that cool? How we can just see the New Testament as it's just shedding fresh light on the old truth there that we find in the Old Testament. So he has this dream, this basically a personal revelation that there's this connection in this where he's at. And now, but again, remember, Jacob knows who he is. He knows that he's a conniver. He knows that he's been a deceiver. He knows who he is. And yet God is starting to minister something to him. Then he goes on, and you know, as most of us would think,
you know, we know who we are, we know what we're about, you know, we need to suffer some kind of severe punishment. Well, the reality is, yes, we all deserve that, but God doesn't give us that. God gives us His grace instead. Instead of the judgment and the punishment, God gives us His grace. Let's read on in verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder. We saw that. Verse 13, excuse me. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Now, he's in a place of what? Personal exile. Personal destitute. Personally completely bummed and just at the end of himself, really. And who does he hook up with? Where do we connect with God? I am never very concerned about people when they are really struggling in trials in their lives. It's in the midst of blessings that I would become much more concerned. I'm all for the blessings, and we have many blessings that God bestows on all of our lives. But as the blessings come, we see historically with humanity and God's people historically, it's easy for us to get our eyes off of God, who blessed and did the work to get us to the point where we're at. God liberates us and sets us free, delivers us from all kinds of addictions and issues and problems and sin and the guilt and the shame of all of it. God delivers us from all of it. And then sometimes we can easily start to, if we let our guard down, start to slip back and get into bad patterns and things that start breeding all this trouble again. And there we are, back in the same spot or a spot that's similar. And it's a real struggle. But here he knows what's happened to him. He's thinking, you know, he really feels like he's probably in a place of judgment, really, on his life. But the Lord stands and starts to minister to him and says, hey, I'm going to bless you and give you this land. Also in verse 14, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and the north and the south. And you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God is assuring him personally of the blessing. Hear this, this is important. The Father is personally assuring him of the blessing that his dad blessed him with. His dad was speaking out, proclaiming the blessing on his life. God is now personally affirming that same truth. What I love about this is Mom would have interfered with all this, okay? Mom would have gotten in the way. You know, Mom wouldn't have let him crash and burn. Mom would have coddled and tried to stop. Let him crash. Let him burn. Let him skid on the pavement. Show up with your pickup truck and a flat-nosed shovel. Shovel him up, throw him in the truck, and try and care for him. Nurse him back to health and do it over and over again if need be. But let them crash and burn. If you do not, you are aiding and abetting the sin in their lives. And I caution you, it will go on and 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 on. Because you will aid and abet it. Let them crash. Let them hit a block wall. The biggest danger, if you read Oswald Chambers' My Utmost, First, Highest, oftentimes he mentions this as you go through it through the years and as you read through it daily, you find that he mentions time and again, he'll say, man, when you're praying for somebody, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, he didn't speak like that. He spoke in old English, you know, King James Version. But he would say, hey, listen, if you've got friends and you're praying for friends and family members and you start to see God at work in their lives and all of a sudden trials, issues start happening to them, it's life starts to become a real struggle, really troublesome to them, stay out of the way. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. Let God have His way. It is painful. It is absolutely painful. But just tell them, hey, I'm praying for you. You know what? God can see you through this. God can help you. Because, man, they can reach out to you and they can reach out to me time and again. And we can but maybe put a Band-Aid to help them get through that circumstance, right? This is true. But, man, God can fix them for eternity. God can repair. God can do the deep surgery that only God can do. And that's what we needed. That's what all of us need. We need God to do that deep surgery in our lives. And that is exactly where we find our friend, Jacob. That's what he needed. He needed the Lord to do the surgery. He knew he was a conniver. He knew he was a deceiver. He knew he was a mama's boy. He knew he had the silver spoon thing going. He knew all about who he was. He thought, man, judgment is coming, but what does he run face right into? The grace and the goodness of God. Now, parents, brothers, sisters, friends of others, you know, listen, you can't compare to the grace of God. Sorry. There's nothing I've encountered that compares to the grace and the goodness of God. There's nothing that melts the hardest core sinner like the grace of God. But you have to be at the end of you. I had to be at the end of me. We had to be at the end of ourselves, and so do others, in order for them to come face and... I love this. This is like Paul the Apostle. The face-to-face encounter, slam on the road to Damascus, hit the dirt. Everybody around just blinded by this light. And, you know, everybody's hearing this noise, this voice-like thing, thundering. And there's only one dude that understands anything that's being said. Because God was wanting to get a hold of his life. See, I believe God wants to get a hold of our friends, our family members, people we know. It's important. We talked about it on Sunday morning, the days and times in which we live. It's significant. It matters. We don't have any guarantees for either tonight or tomorrow. What we've got is right now, the present now. That's what we have. And man, it's so important. Oh, God help us all. It's great to reach out and help other people and encourage other people. But know that God's ministered to you to do it so that you don't interfere with what the Holy Spirit might be wanting to do. There's a fine line, isn't there, brothers and sisters, in that? To use a fine line with this. But man, he came in encounter with the best thing he could have ever come encounter with, and that was the grace and the goodness of God. In verse 15, behold, I am with you, he says, and will keep you wherever you go. He's in exile. Got to get into his head. He's in exile. He's kind of tripped out by the situation. He's kind of overwhelmed. He's at the end of himself. I wouldn't be surprised if he kind of wallowed himself to sleep crying. You know what I'm saying? He's destitute internally. You can tell by the way the situation is. But God comes and reassures him of the blessing that his dad blessed him with and the blessing that his granddad got blessed with. He comes and reassures him of those truths. That's powerful. That's awesome. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go to. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the value in it. All we can do is sow those seeds. You can't live their life for them. They've got to live their own life, and you've got to help them, give them the guidance and the direction, but they've got to make decisions. He says, man, God says to Jacob, man, I'm with you, and will bring you back to this land, in the middle of verse 15, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Boy. That's a powerful promise, a powerful thing to hear from the Lord. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. If that's not underlined, marked, asterisked, highlighted, do it. It's an important scripture. For those of you who mark up your Bibles, I scribble all over in mine. I write all over in them, all kinds of things. Note to self, until it bleeds through the other side, you know? And this is my teaching one, you know? I think it's good. Man, if this isn't a personal sword and a weaponry within the enemy and within our hands towards the enemy, if we can't, you know, feel comfortable, man, we got it. This is yours. Use it. Mark it up. Personalize it, man. It's awesome. Surely the Lord is in this place. You know, I don't always feel that way when I'm in a spot on a rocky road. When I've grabbed a rock for pillows, when I'm out digging in the garden trying to find worms to eat because I'm feeling sorry for myself, you know? When I'm in that mode, when I'm gone down that trail, when I'm in that rocky spot, you know, it's easy to kind of get into this mode of, you know, guess God just, you know, doesn't love me anymore. And, you know, I don't know how this is all going to work out. And, you know, just another fine mess you've gotten me into, you know, Jim. You know, I just get into this whole swirl, you know, I've just gotten myself into this pickle and I don't know about that. And surely the Lord is in this place. We don't recognize, he says, I didn't even know it. I didn't even know God was here. I didn't even know God was here. God is everywhere. That is true. God is, where can you go? The psalmist said, where can I go to hide myself from God? If I go here, you're there. If I go there, I can't go anywhere. You're everywhere. And we've talked about that, you know, try and escape it. I remember when the hounds of heaven were after me, you know, and I was running from God as fast as I could the other direction. But boy, I tell you, you get treed, you know, and then just you think it's safe to climb out of the tree and run a little further, you get treed again. You know, they're just, God keeps bringing these crazy Christian people around you to talk about God. Now, God loves you and God wants to forgive you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. He knows you're messed up, but he still loves you. And oh, yeah, great, man. Leave me alone, okay? You know, that's just our nature, the human side of it. But man, he's on the road and man, God's got him treed. He says, I didn't even know God was here, but God is everywhere. Surely the Lord is in this place, in that place of destitution, in that place of trial, in that place of struggle. Oftentimes we do everything. We've talked about this over and over again. It's a theme in the scriptures, brothers and sisters. As we teach you the word, we find it to be a theme, don't we? Trials are a part of the human condition. Temptation and trial, same word in the New Testament. It's the same word. There's only one word for it, and it means testing. So every situation can either become a temptation if I succumb to the flesh, or it is a trial if I walk in the spirit. Every circumstance has that potential. That's wild when you think about it. And then the other thing to think about is God has allowed this, right? God has allowed Jacob to go through this situation for what? His glory and his purpose to be fulfilled, that he might live a life set apart to the Lord, and that God might begin. These guys are Syrians. This isn't the nation Israel. These aren't Hebrews yet. I mean, they're getting there, but that they're not, right? They don't become the nation Israel until a few chapters later here. And Jacob's sons become the nation Israel, you see? And he himself, because his name got changed. That's all part of the transition that we're in. That's part of the 8-chapter journey that we're on. That's part of the 20-year trip. That's part of the... Okay, now, this tells me a couple other things. You are in a different spot than the person sitting next to you, than the different person sitting around you, than in the different people in other congregations in other places. You're in a different place in your journey. We're all on a journey as Christians. We're all on the journey. We have a massive thing in common. We've been forgiven of all of our sin, past, present, and future. Done away with on the cross. That's our common ground, isn't it? If that's our common ground, we got a big problem. But that is our common ground, okay? Scripturally, that's our common ground. Past, present, future sin forgiven by receiving Jesus Christ into our hearts. That's where we're at. That's our position in Christ, and that's awesome. But we're in different places. We're on this journey. He's on a journey. We get to kind of get this bird's eye view and watch this guy walk on his part of the journey. We watched Abraham walk on his journey from this kind of bird's eye view. But doesn't it help you? It helps me to look at these other guys and say, wow, you know, he's hang in there, stay on the trail, man. You know what I mean? You're kind of rooting for him. There's this great cloud of witness that's rooting for you. You know? Stay on the trail. You know, stay with it. I remember backpacking so many times and having to encourage each other. You know, as we're hiking up to the top of these mountains, we got these 65-pound packs and these food sacks. And, you know, we're 14 years old, 15 years old. We're scrawny little kids, and we're hiking around and trying to get to the top of these mountains. And there's probably 8 or 9 of us. And, you know, just trying to encourage one another. Because you get some days you are stronger than other days. And just trying to, come on, man, you can do it. Just stay with it. Just put one foot in front of the other, one foot in front of the other. Man, there's days where that's all I can think of. Oh, God, you know, just one foot in front of the other. You know, one foot in front of the other. Stay with it. There's a great cloud of witness that's rooting for you, rooting for me. Wanting to see us get to the other side, just stay with it. We're watching these guys, and that's where our hearts are as we watch these guys. We see them going on their journey. I think this tells us something, that we want to give that same grace and that same mercy towards others. They're on the journey. They're in a different place. They're on the journey, man. Stay on the trail. That's your job. Your job's not to analyze and figure all them out and try and psych them out and all. Just stay on the trail. Follow Jesus. That's the best advice I could ever give anybody. Stay on the trail and follow Jesus. Good, simple, healthy, keep your eyes on the Lord. And he was afraid in verse 17 and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. I mean, he hooked up with Jesus, you know? He met God, the one true living God.
He had a personal experience. And instead of judgment, thinking that he's been exiled and stuff, Satan wants to trick us, doesn't he, into that. When we get bummed, when we get discouraged, when we get down. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 real quickly, will you? Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, in verse 32, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, pardon me. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And so who is it? Who is he who condemns? Who's the one that's condemning? You know, our own hearts can condemn us and the enemy tries to condemn us. Those are the things that happen. The world would condemn us, you know. But it's not Jesus is the point. It's not Jesus that's there wanting to condemn us. And then he goes on, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a word of assurance for you and for me. What can separate us from the love of God? Okay, look at that. It says, man, there's nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, how does that really play out? The only way I understand how it really plays out is when I read the first verse. The last verse makes a whole lot more sense when I understand the first verse. Nothing can separate us. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because the thing that tries to separate me, or the thing that would separate me, the thing that could separate me, is what? Judgment, condemnation. But there is no condemnation in Christ. Where you're not condemned. You've been set free, past, present, future, done. And you've got to embrace it, walk in it, know it, accept that you fail, and that you have to confess that, and you have to move on. It happens. Move on. Stay on the trail. Keep going. Keep going. Stay on the trail. Keep following the Lord. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't stop, you know. On the plains of hesitation, by the countless bones of many who sitting down to rest, resting there, died. Many times, this message will go on over and over. I'm like a broken record with this thought. You just got to keep moving. You just got to keep moving. It's difficult. The trail is not always perfectly clear. We have this treasure placed in earthen vessels. We are but mere men and women appointed to a divine task. And we are reliant no longer upon ourselves, our own abilities, or our inabilities, but we are reliant upon the power of His Holy Spirit to do the work that we could not do ourselves. Hesitation does not fit into the scope of the plan. If we sit down to rest, exhausted because of our own efforts, not being infused with the power and the presence of God, resting there, died. We've got to keep moving. We've got to stay with it. Don't lose sight of Him. Keep your eyes on Him. He's in front of you. He will lead you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that awesome? Because you're not condemned. You're secure in your relationship with the Lord. It's so awesome. And so here, we see that. I didn't know God was in this place, but man, He's here. The Lord's here. Now, again, think about where He is and what He's got for a pillow.
He's out in the middle of nowhere. He's got this rock that he's used for his pillow, and he hooked up with the Lord. Does it really matter where we get together as a church body? Does it really matter? I know large congregations. I have friends with large congregations that would love to be right here with you. Because we don't have all this tremendous stuff. We just got us, the church. You are the church. It's not the building. You are the church. And so many of you are involved in different ways and a part of the body here in an active way. And it's just awesome, you know? He didn't say, surely the Lord is in this place, and he's looking at this grand cathedral facility. Oh, God is in this place. I know it, you know. I can just sense it. Look at the pipe organ in the back. You know, I mean, it's no pipe organ. You get what I'm saying? But surely the Lord is in this place. He's with us. He's in our midst as we gather in his name. Where two or three are gathered there in his name, he's right there in the midst of it. He's present with us. He's a part of our gatherings every time we get together just to worship him, to study his word. And Jacob, depending upon how you want to look at it, it depends on which part of that, the area of the country. They pronounce it differently in different parts of the country. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, that old rocky pillow, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. Mark it, know it. We're going to come back to this place over and over again in Scripture. Bethel. We're going to keep hearing it. Bethel. House of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. You got to think about that. You got to question it. Okay, we got what house of God, Bethel. Got it. What in the world was Luz? Separation. Its former name was separation. What was Jacob? Used to be separated from God. You know, he was at a distance from the Lord. Now he's what? Man, right in the presence. He's in the house of God. That's so cool. And Jacob, or Jacob, depending upon where you're at, made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in his way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Now, knowing Jacob in the past, we think, oh, so because this reads like, okay, so he's trying to make a deal. You know, if you do this, then okay, cool, you'll be my God. That's not, it's a misunderstanding of this. He's saying it in this sense. He's more not making a deal. He's making a statement. If you're willing, the things that you proclaim to me, I cannot believe it. That's so radical that you love me, that you've been so gracious to me, that you've blessed me in this way, and that you've assured me of the blessing of my father and my grandfather. Man, you know, if you'll take me, man, I want you to be my God. You know, that's more the heart and the posture that he's coming from this. He's saying it just words out differently, and by the time we get it, it's kind of that thing that's lost a little bit in the translation. But it really, from his heart, that's what he's saying. He's saying, man, you are my God. Surely you'll be my God. Yeah, I know that you're the one that's going to clothe me. I know that you're the one that's going to guide me. I know that you're the one that's going to provide for me. You've promised me these things, and surely you are my God. That's more the heart and the thing. Something happened to the guy. He had an encounter with the living God. Isn't that great? I long for that. Road to Damascus. The Jacob experience for other people. Not some of you said, well, you know, I didn't have the lightning bolt thing. I'm talking about that point in time where at some point there was this transaction, this transfer, this thing that took place between you and the Lord. In the eternal realm, the spiritual realm, you can say, you know what? I do remember this gradual transition maybe happening, but I remember some point where the deed was handed over. I gave my life to the Lord. I was done following me, you know, and I was willing to follow the Lord. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.
And so Jacob went on his journey. And this is the only verse we'll read out of 29. And came to the land. So you don't have to worry. And came to the land. Oh my gosh, he's not starting another chapter. Jeez, he just transitioned so quick. You know, it's like, it's trying to make it as painless as possible. It's like they're coming at you with the Novocaine needle. You know you're going to get hit. But they tell you, it's not going to sting. Just a second. You know, but you know it's going to hit. Sorry, Melissa. But you know it's going to get hit sooner or later. You know. No, I'm just reading this one verse. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. He went on his journey. It's like this part of went on his journey is this, he's got a new spring in his step, basically is what that translates out. He's got these happy feet now. He's ready to go. He's excited about the new rest of the journey. He's excited about what's happening. He's, you know, if you took off your backpack that was 65 pounds and you start running around the lake and you're going to go fishing now and you feel like you're a feather, you know, after you've been carrying a pack around. You feel like a little light feather floating around, you know. I think I'm going to start wearing a backpack and taking it off every once in a while so I can feel like that. But there are a couple things we want to notice out of these last few verses that are really cool. He found a way in a true conversion sense, really having an encounter with the living God. A couple of things that you notice happen in these verses. One, he really gets into worship, doesn't he? He gets the oil, he puts it out on the rock. And you know, he didn't grab some fancy thing or anything. He grabbed this rock that was uncomfortable maybe to start with and, you know, probably went to sleep with the thought, oh, I'm just in this God-forsaken, stinking mess and I've deceived and connived and here I sit and crying in this warm milk, you know, left over from 3 days ago. You know, he's just all bummed about the whole thing. And man, then the Lord just meets him right there, right where he's at, right when he needed to hear from God, right at the end of him was Jesus. Isn't that great? That's so great. And he worshiped. True conversion, a true repentance, a true encounter with the living God leads us to true, awesome worship, doesn't it? It leads us into that place of worship. So he builds an altar. He creates this place that it's a point of connection. And that's why I say, you know, I think it's good from time to time in your heart, you know, to develop these places of altar, you know, where you and I get altered, you know, where we get changed at the altar. We get to that place where something happens when we connect up with the Lord. I believe that, man, the Lord wants to alter us each and every day as we come to Him. I think that's true. It's part of a heart and a relationship of worship. There's also then His efforts, the things that He does. The things that He does in His life change, don't they? Now He says, hey, man, you know, a tenth of whatever I have is yours. And this is, remember, this is before the law. This is all prior to the law ever being given. There's something innate. There's something there of just acknowledging, you know what? That is the Lord's. And the Bible speaks about that. The tithe belongs to the Lord. You know, it never was ours. We get to give it back to the Lord. And it's just a way of us separating ourselves from our own selfishness. That's all it boils down to. And not only that, but he continues on in his journey, and he's full of joy. He continues on in his journey. Because really, there, as you look at the translation, it's like a spring in the step. You know, he's got a joyous thing going on. He's been altered. He's been changed. He's not the same guy. So he moves on in the journey with joy. I think that this is one of the things that happens that the enemy tries oftentimes to remove out of the believer's life. He tries to suck the joy out of our lives, out of our relationship with the Lord. And he tries to implant drudgery. You've got to, you have to, legalism, legalism, legalism. And he tries to put that trip on you. And then you start trying to operate out of this works thing. And I've got to do this. And I know God will believe this. And you just exhaust yourself in that. And God's just saying, hey, man, I never asked you for that. You know, if you'll just you experience the true conversion, we're just gonna get into fellowship, worship. You're gonna have, you know, just a heart. Because the Bible says that we're to give what? Willingly and hilariously of our energies, of our efforts, our resources. It should be, God loves, the Bible says, a cheerful giver. And it was in contrast with resources. There's no doubt that that's the direct thing. But I think God loves a cheerful giver of your energy, of your time. God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because it's not by constraint, but it's just out of the motivation of, oh my goodness, what could I ever do? Paul said it so perfectly, eloquently in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, the tender mercies of God,
You know, give yourselves as a living sacrifice. It's the only reasonable thing out of all of the earlier things that he was talking about in to get to chapter end of chapter 11. You hit chapter verse 1 of chapter 12 and verse 2. All the things that led up to that, it's the only reasonable thing I can do is to give myself as a living sacrifice. You know, willfully, joyfully, hilariously, willingly, not by constraint, you know? And that's just really the way the Lord wants to do it because, man, he's got angels that bow down and worship him 24/7. The angels are watching, just going, man, you know, everything's just so with, you know, with angels. They just got to have it just so, you know? They're very structured, orderly beings, you know? They do what they're supposed to do. They're very structured. And they look at what's going on with us. We could spend all eternity with these guys, you know? I mean, seriously, they must just hang around and just, the thing is they're what? Ascending from here and descending angelic beings, you know? Ministering spirits. We've got to test the spirits, you know? No doubt about it. Test it. But there's ministering spirits around. It's powerful. Great stuff to think about. True conversion. I assure you that in Nehemiah, when they were working on the wall, that this is one of the things, and God's building that wall, that God's fitting stones, living stones together. And in Nehemiah, it says there that the joy of the Lord is our strength. There's strength in that, you know? Strength in knowing that God's got it all in control. God, this was no surprise where Jacob was. God wasn't surprised. God's good. Gosh, I'm so glad you finally got here, Jacob. I've been waiting for you, you know? Looking for you. Get to the end of you. Oh. Oftentimes, we get to live the Word because the Word is living. And when we teach through these different areas of Scripture, expect to experience it. You know, I've kind of come through after a lot of years now of just teaching Bible studies that, you know, you just kind of live through the portion of Scripture kind of over and over again, you know, in a different way during the journey, but you live through it. And trials are a part of the Christian experience. The testing is a part of it. And it's good. Jacob knows God not as the God of his father, or of the God of his granddad, but it's his God. You will be my God. That's what the Lord wants. He wants to be our God. Personally, individually, he wants us to pass that on to others. Simple prayer, prayer of faith, opening our hearts up to Jesus and just saying, Jesus, I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to be washed and cleansed. I want to be renewed and restored. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have a lighter step, you know? I want to serve with joy. If you're not serving with joy, ask the Lord to minister to you. Tell him you want to have an encounter with him. God has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he, brothers and sisters? He has a way of just getting a hold of our hearts because he loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us like we are, just like us, because he wants to transform and change us by the renewing of our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus. Father, we do thank you this evening for that renewal that we experience as we go through your word together, as we think of that grace and mercy that you've shown to a deceiver, a conniver like me, like Jacob, like most of us. Lord, we're so grateful for that mercy, that goodness that you've just poured out upon our lives, blessing us, not because we deserve it, but because you are a God of blessing, of love, of goodness. And yet, had Jacob not gone through and gotten to the end of himself, he may have never experienced the fullness of the blessing of an encounter with you. It's like Paul the Apostle, you told him, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, going against that very thing that you think you're serving.
Lord, we want to serve you. We want to serve you with joy. We want to give and minister and be Christians. We just want to have that light step. We want to be people who worship. We want to be people who have just a heart to give and bless. And Lord, we want to be people who just enjoy the blessings because of the joy that you've put in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for these things, and we ask that tonight you just continue to move in and through our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.